Well, they are happy trails when you have a friend in Jesus. Amen.
And I think we finished that with "Bright in the Corner Where You Are." And the way to do that is to smile once in a while. Amen. And I hope we'll brighten lots of corners this week as we go out and serve the Lord together. Let's stand and take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. And tonight we continue our series on Marks of a Mighty Church. We've seen the purpose of the church, the prayers of the church, the persistency of the church. Tonight we're going to look at the purification of the church. And again, a little bit of a different style of or approach, rather, to the messages on Sunday nights, because it's a little more of a topical approach. And what we're doing is really surveying several of the churches in Acts and looking at different portions of Scripture from Acts. But tonight we're going to see that God is interested in the purification of His church and in the cleansing of His church through His Word. And so tonight we're going to begin in Acts 15, and then we'll be in many other portions of Scripture. And let's read verse 1, and then we're going to jump down to verse 7 and read through verse number 11. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, if you make notes in your Bible, you ought to write next to that verse the word legalism. These men were coming and they were saying, you're not saved if you don't follow the ceremonial laws of the Mosaic teaching. And specifically, they said to the men, if you're not circumcised, then you cannot be saved. And of course, anytime you add an element to salvation, you're taking away from what we preached this morning. It is finished. And so many people use the word legalism, but they know not of which they speak. For example, they'll say, well, look at that fellow there. He's got a short haircut, and his wife always looks so modest, and they're just legalists. Well, you know, that's not what legalism is. Legalism is adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with living a conservative, godly, clean lifestyle. And you know, we don't need to apologize for that. You know, that may not be the preference of much of Christendom, quote unquote, today. But God leads some of us to live a lifestyle that is maybe different from this world and maybe in some different ways than someone else. Doesn't mean we're better, but it certainly does not mean that is legalism. Legalism is when someone says, as they do here, you must do such and such in order to be saved. Friend, when the Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The Apostle Paul simply answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what salvation is. So there's this dispute that comes up in Jerusalem, and it's about salvation. And because of that, Acts 15 is the record of what is called the Council at Jerusalem. It shows us that in Jerusalem, the leaders of the church were brought together to answer questions about salvation. And a part of that answer is found beginning in verse number 7, as we hear see Peter in his answer. "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And I want you to notice the phrase there, purifying their hearts by faith. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Acts. We thank you for the glimpse that it gives us of the early New Testament church. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the fact that you are constantly working and cleansing and purifying your church through the Word of God. And help us to grow in this understanding tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This past week was certainly a thrilling week for our church family as we heard from missionaries who came in from around the world and gave reports to us with regard to their missionary work. One of the things that most encouraged me was the biblical philosophy and approach being employed by our missionaries on the mission field. I think of all of the presentations, but one in particular stands out to me, and that, of course, was Brother Rick Martin, who gave his presentation on Tuesday night. And Brother Martin essentially, 21 years ago, established a church there in the city of Iloilo, and that particular church grew to the point that they were able to train preachers and send out men to go start other churches. And what an exciting video he showed us Tuesday night as we heard the great news of over 200 churches that have been established through the ministry of that particular missionary. What an exciting thought. But when we look at the book of Acts, we see where the missionaries are following their pattern. We see throughout the book of Acts, and in particular we saw in Acts chapter 2, that God was blessing a church at Jerusalem in a mighty way. And that through that church at Jerusalem, men were sent everywhere preaching the gospel. Primarily, they were sent because of the persecution that came upon them when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7. But because of that persecution, the Bible says they went throughout the known world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And churches were established. The Holy Spirit used the preaching of the Word of God to call out people who assembled themselves around Christ and His Word and who grew in the doctrine of the Word of God. Later, as we look at Acts chapter 13, we see that missionaries were sent now from the church at Antioch. And in some ways, Antioch became a vital part of the missionary movement by sending Paul and Barnabas out on what is now called the first missionary journey. Many of you in the back of your Bibles have a map which says at the bottom, Paul's missionary journeys. And it shows you the journeys of those three times where Paul went out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever Paul the apostle went, and wherever the other early preachers went, as they proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, people were saved and assemblies were formed. Local churches were formed. Now, I don't think you have to be around here long to realize that I love the word church. It is a special word because it is a Bible word. And I believe tonight that Jesus loved the church because the Bible says He gave Himself for it. 111 out of 117 times when the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, it is referencing a local called out assembly. And when Paul the Apostle went from city to city, as for example, he went from Antioch to Cyprus and then to Pisidia and then to other various cities and regions on his missionary journeys, as he left those places, most of the time he left a church established where people were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remember tonight that a church is a called out assembly of believers. God tonight has called you and me out of this world and unto Himself. We have been called out, the Bible teaches. In Ephesians, the Bible teaches us about the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7 that we have been called out of the world and we were called out as unto redemption. We are not only called out of this world, but the Bible says in Ephesians 1:4 that we are called from this world through sanctification. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says that we are to live holy and without blame. So we are called out from this world, the Bible teaches us, and we are called out of the world system. Also, we know from Scriptures that we are called to identify with Jesus Christ. God wants this church to identify strongly with Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3 says, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are called out from this world system. We are called from this world system. We are called to identify with Christ. We are called under the authority of the Scripture. You and I tonight as Christians and as believers in this place are to be under the authority of the Word of God. That's an attribute of God's church. And then we are called for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are called unto the glorification of the church one day when Jesus will come and call us home. We, the Bible says, have been given an inheritance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, simply stated tonight, a church is a called out assembly of believers, called out from this world, called unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look in the book of Acts, we see churches being established. Now, I believe tonight that as you and I consider the word church, it has lost some of the luster that it's had over the years. Church in days gone by was a special word, and church was a special place. But in this day when people seem to have very little loyalty towards any type of institution, including the institution of the home, it seems as though many Americans do not really view the church as the special place that God intended it to be. And it is a sad day when we see in America churches being neglected, sometimes buildings sold, sometimes buildings empty, because people do not understand that God ordained the church as a place where we can gather together and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share with you tonight some things about the church. I don't want that word, I don't want the institution to lose its luster, so to speak. I want all of us tonight to leave here in a few moments saying, thank God for the local New Testament church. Thank God for the fact that He called me out of this world and He called me to assemble with some other people who love Jesus Christ. Thank God that together we have a Bible that we can learn from and develop our families around. Tonight, thank God for the church, and I want to share some things with you about the church. First of all, we see in the text before us tonight that we are justified as a church through salvation. We are justified as a church through salvation. The Bible says in Acts 15 and verse 10, as Peter spoke at the Jerusalem council, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." Friends, tonight it may sound basic, but thank God we are not justified by the works of the law. Thank God tonight that we do not have to believe in Christ plus the law in order to be saved. We do not have to worship on Saturday. We do not have to refrain from cooking a meal on Saturday. We do not have to follow the ceremonial law mentioned here in Acts 15 in order to be saved. And I believe it's very basic tonight. But Baptist churches are comprised of a saved, baptized membership. And we need to understand that tonight. I once spoke to an evangelist whose name I will not mention. But he said, "Brother Chappell, it would not surprise me if as many as 40 to 50% of the people in Baptist churches today are not truly saved." He said, "We have large memberships, but small attendances." He said, "We speak of love, but don't practice love." He says, "We as Christians so oftentimes talk about the needs of others, but we do nothing to meet those needs." He said, "It is a shame today," but he said, "I would not be surprised if as much as half of the membership of the average Baptist church was not saved." And I want you to understand tonight that we are justified only by faith in Jesus Christ, and we are saved only by the grace of God, verse number 11 says. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that causes us to be saved. Time and time again in these 12 years, we've noticed a pattern. And oftentimes a couple will come and visit the church, and we'll go and we'll visit the couple in their home. Oftentimes one will be saved and the other will profess to have previously been saved. And indeed, many times that is the case. But you know, we've noticed in probably 5 to 10 cases that when, for example, the woman might say, "I was saved back at such and such place, and I know all about it. You don't need to explain it to me, but my husband sure needs it." And we gladly share it with the husband, and the husband is saved. It's not but a year or two later when the wife begins to say, "This isn't for me." When the wife begins to say, "I don't want to read the Word of God." When the wife begins to say, "You know, this isn't what I thought it was in the first place." And I cannot say, because I do not know the heart, but I've often wondered, isn't it amazing that the one with whom we witness their salvation is wanting to go on and grow, but the one who said, "Ah, I did that before," has no desire. I'm saying tonight that every one of us need to know in our minds and remember the time when we saw the Word of God, we heard the Word of God, and we were saved by grace and through faith. It's simple tonight, but did you know you can be a member of a church and not be saved? Brother Furso and I have had on more than one occasion people say to us, "Brother Hauk as well, I mean right in the face, I didn't believe it when I said it." You say, "You're kidding me." People who've actually said, "Look, I prayed that, I did that, but I did not believe it when I said it." Friend, we need to know that we're saved, and we need to know that we were saved because we were putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And I thank God tonight for the joy of salvation. But we need to understand that just being in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. Any more than joining the Elks Lodge makes you an elk. You are only saved when you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone and you trust Him as your Savior. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 24. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Jesus here is giving the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." May I ask the question tonight? Who is the enemy of the church? Satan. That's who the enemy is. Verse 26. "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, 'Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares?' And he said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servants said unto him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" We learn from the parable of the wheat and the tares that it is entirely possible that with the wheat, with the good fruit, there is growing up something that looks just like it, is in the same place. The sun reflects off of it in a similar fashion. But in fact, it is not wheat. It is here called tares. And I believe tonight that in every church, and I preach this not to cause anyone to doubt their salvation, but if I can cause you to do that, friend, you need to just search your heart out, don't you? I say to you tonight that in every church growing right up alongside the wheat, there are the tares. And we need to understand that salvation is by grace through faith alone. And we need to recognize tonight that you may have a church building and you may have a church membership, but if you don't have saved people, you don't have a true church tonight. And it's so important to realize this tonight. And it's so important that we realize we are justified through salvation in Jesus Christ. And I'm amazed today with how the fact is that people can walk alongside of believers and people can profess belief in Christ and can profess a faith in the Bible and then some days later can say, "I'm not sure I ever believed it to begin with. I'm not sure I ever believed the Bible to begin with." My friend, today, I believe that you and I need to make note of the fact that salvation is a gift from God and make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you understand the Bible to be the Word of God and that your faith is resting therein. Oftentimes, in a big crowd of people, all professing and even praising, there will be those who are unsaved. What a tragedy. Well, the first one, I've been doing some prayer and discussion about when the new building is built. And we're not going to make it difficult for someone to become a member of Lancaster Baptist Church. But I'll tell you one thing, and over the last years we've been working on this with the deacons, when someone comes to join the church, you know, we're taking our time more than we used to. I mean, we're asking them, "Tell us your salvation testimony." And we want to know that they heard the Word of God preached or taught, and that they responded to the Word of God, and that they know that they're saved, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And we're just spending some time on that subject to hear the testimony, to share the doctrine. We've always done that, but I'm saying in greater detail. And when the new building is done, in even greater detail. Number one, we owe it to them to help them know that they're saved. Number two, we owe it to this body so that we can say to the best of our ability, we're not just trying to have a big number here. God is not interested in a big number, my friend. He's interested in people being saved. And we're not just trying to get a crowd here tonight. We're trying to get people out of hell and into heaven. And justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people today who go to religious rallies and religious concerts and religious gatherings who are not saved the Bible way. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 66. Let's read up at verse 63, in fact. Jesus is speaking after the feeding of the 5,000. He says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing." May I say to you, the word quickeneth means bring salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that's the soul winner. Amen. We're the witnesses, but it's the Holy Spirit that changes someone from the inside out. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus is talking to a congregation that had gathered around him. Jesus is talking to people who had followed him, people who had seen miracles, people who had seen the feeding of the 5,000, people who had heard him preach personally. Sometimes people say, well, if we could just prove something somehow, if we could just find the ark at Mount Ararat, or if Jesus could just come down and perform miracles. You know what? If Jesus came down and performed miracles in the Antelope Valley tomorrow, there would still be thousands who would not believe on him. They didn't believe on him in the first century. So the Bible says in verse number 64, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." This is one of the saddest portions of Scripture to me in all the Bible. And the long story short is something like this. A big crowd gathers to see the feeding of the 5,000. Woo! Isn't that exciting? Oh, the meal tastes so good. Man, this is something, a prophet of some kind, this man Jesus. And they're following along and singing the songs, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." And they've got a little religiosity to them now. "Do you know Jesus?" "Yeah, I know Jesus. Man, this is fun." "Well, do you know the teachings of Jesus?" "Know them firsthand. I've heard them from his mouth personally." "Well, do you know the miracles of Jesus?" "I've seen the miracles of Jesus." But you know, now Jesus, if you'll read John chapter 6, he begins to preach doctrine. And he begins to give that sword of doctrine. And he says to them, "I am the bread of life," Jesus declares. And I want you to note in this passage that as the doctrine got stronger, the Bible says many of the disciples, the followers, turned back. Now, my friends, it ought not to shock you in a church that preaches strong doctrine repeatedly, Sunday after Sunday after Wednesday, that folks are going to be brought to a point of decision in a quick time. And the decision is this: the doctrine of Christ is the only way of salvation. We believe He's the bread of life. We believe He's the door, the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the fact of the matter is, friends, that as the crowd gathered, they were a crowd, they were a religious crowd, but they were a lost crowd. You say, "Pastor, do you hope we fill up that new auditorium once it gets finished?" You bet I hope it gets filled up. You know why? So we can divide the crowd. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus said that. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? I mean simply this. We want to get people under the sound of the gospel so that we can preach Jesus Christ and the doctrine of Christ so that men and women will come to a decision point. And if all they're looking for is a big auditorium and a nice choir and a place to belong, as hundreds looked for that when this building was finished, if all they're looking for is all of the frills without a commitment to the Christ, then friend, that's not the kind of Christianity that a true church is comprised of. A mighty church is a church where people are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at John 6:67. What a tragic verse. Jesus says to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Now folks, I don't preach this with any intention at all in the sense of acting like all of us are so great. But I know this, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit puts a desire in your heart for the Word of God. And could you imagine Jesus looking at the 12 and saying, "Will you also go away?" What a sad moment. One of them did go away. His name was Judas. But thank God the others were faithful. We are justified through salvation. I remember a year or so ago we had an activity here at the church, and some of the kids out from AV College, they invited a professor, and I'm glad they did. And they should invite all their professors. And this man began to talk with me, and he'd had who knows how many religious comparison classes and how many scientists that had told him various different theories of the origins of the world and so on and so forth. And we talked about some of those things, and we shared some different scriptures and went through a little bit of the argument, so to speak, with him. And finally, I just began to share scripture specifically with him. And he said to me, "Look," he said, "I was a member of," and he named the church, Baptist Church. He said, "I used to sit in the church and I used to participate as a minister in the church." He said, "If all you have to do is believe like you say, then I'm saved because I believed once." He said, "You believe in eternal security, don't you? By the way, the man knew more doctrine than many of you do." But I repeat, even the devils believe and tremble. Boy, he went on and on. He said, "Look," he said, "I used to say all the things that you say," but he said, "I've renounced it now." He said, if it's your definition, then I'm a Christian. And I'm normally not so rough, and children are here, so I'll not use the exact King James word. But I looked him in the eye and said, "Sir, listening to everything you've just told me, you are not a son of God. You're an illegitimate child. You have not been born by the Spirit of God." And I want to tell you something. A church is comprised of saved, baptized people. The key place to begin with is being saved. You know, I love our church family because we have a loving, helpful spirit, and you should. And we don't want to lose that. But you know, it's an amazing thing how that we'll help this one or help that one, and all of a sudden, man, what happened? And they didn't do me right, and all the rest of that. And number one, even good Christians sometimes don't act the way they should. And number two, just because someone's sitting next to you in the pew doesn't mean that they're even saved. That's why we need to keep our eyes on the Lord, doesn't it? Following after the Lord. So, well, Pastor, this is the Sunday night crowd, and I hope the majority of folks in here are saved, but I'm telling you tonight, salvation is the beginning point of our spiritual life. And there are many, many churches today where the membership, though it may even be large, may not be saved. And it's so important to know that you're saved. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? Amen. Amen. We are justified through salvation. Secondly, we are sanctified through separation. We are sanctified through separation. Turn over to the book of Acts again, Acts 19. Verse 18. Again, for the sake of time, we'll not go through this entire passage, but here we have the Apostle Paul. Now, we're not studying the church at Jerusalem. Now we're at Ephesus. And this is a wonderful story. Paul was performing various miracles and preaching the Word of God, and there was some satanic opposition to him in the form of Jewish exorcists. Verse 13. And there will always be opposition when the Word of God is preached. You see that throughout the book of Acts. But notice what it says in verse number 18. "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Now, first of all, we have seen we are justified through salvation. A true church understands justification takes place when we're saved by God's grace. Secondly, we are sanctified through separation. Here we see the people at Ephesus hearing the Word of God, and when they were saved, the Bible says very clearly that they brought their curious arts. They brought the things from their old life. Witchcraft is what this was. And they brought it together and they burned it, the Bible says. Now, I want to simply state tonight that God wants for each of us to be sanctified vessels for Him. God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You know, it's an amazing thing when someone who gets saved, all of a sudden their life begins to change. And you know, it doesn't always take preaching to change their life. The Holy Spirit's just telling them. The things you used to do, don't do them anymore. Places you used to go, don't go there anymore. The Holy Spirit's telling them. And what a sad day when a Christian all of a sudden starts reverting back and going back to that old lifestyle. And what a sad thing it is indeed. But this was the day of salvation for these men. And sanctification came when they got rid of the old things from their life. Romans chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says, I don't want to simply save you, but I want to see you now living a sanctified life. I like the way Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21. He said that your life would be a vessel sanctified and meet for the master's use. God says, I want your life as a Christian to be a sanctified life. God wants this church tonight to be a sanctified church, set apart and ready to be used by God. And that's what happened here at Ephesus. They got saved, but then they brought all of the wicked things they had from their life prior to salvation, and they got rid of those things. There may be some things even tonight in your home, in your closet, in your garage, under your bed, things tonight that people in this room ought to get rid of if you're going to live a sanctified life for Jesus Christ. Remember, years ago we had we had several fellows that worked out at Waste Management. And one of the guys was driving his Waste Management truck, and he came up to a house, and he said the trash can was overflowing, and he said there was rock music and all kinds of other posters and paraphernalia in there. He said some of it looked valuable. And he said, Pastor, after a while, I checked to see who lived there, and sure enough, it was a guy that had just gotten saved at Lancaster Baptist Church. What was he doing? He was saying, now that I'm saved, I want to live sanctified. That means set apart. I want my life to be a vessel ready for the master's use. And so we see that God wants a sanctified vessel. Now, our flesh resists sanctification. The flesh resists it. The flesh wants to do what the flesh wants to do. The flesh wants to watch what the flesh wants to watch, go where the flesh wants to go, party, Vegas, whatever, wherever, whenever. The flesh is going to do what it wants to do. That's why we need to be controlled, not by the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says that we're to be fit or meet for the master's use. Now notice what happened here in Acts 19. The Bible says in verse 18, they believed. That means they were saved. They confessed. That means they weren't ashamed of it. Amen. They were willing to stand up and say, I'm a child of God. But then they brought their curious arts, their books, and they burned them before all men. They said, look, now that we're saved, we don't need this witchcraft anymore. Now that we're saved, we don't need this old stuff anymore. And they made a public showing of it, and they burned it before all men. And I'm afraid sometimes people burn certain things, and they go back and buy some more. And after a while, they might say, boy, I just feel restricted. You're not restricted, friend. You're backslidden. Look, if it was wrong when you got saved, it's still wrong now. We've had many of our members throw away Ouija boards and all these different types of things. You say, Pastor, you're just robbing them of all the joys of their life. No, I'm helping them to rid their home of things that are wicked and evil. Now, God wants us as a church to be sanctified, to be ready. You say, Pastor, I'm tired. Man, I'm tired. Anybody else tired? Or am I the only one? I stayed up with missionaries every night, fellowship, and Dr. Bobby Robertson calls it Christian nightclub. And that's a North Carolina definition, you know. But you only get to see the missionaries every 3 or 4 years. Boy, we stayed up talking and talking. And sometimes physically we're tired. We need a rest. But now, wait a minute. Spiritually, we need to be always ready. In other words, set apart. Lord, if you need me, I'm here. I'm available for you. I don't know how it is with you. We have, of course, 4 kids, and I like to sometimes try to be organized. Sometimes I'm not as organized as I like to be. One area I'm not as organized right now as I'd like to be, just confessing some sin right now, is my garage at home. There's a few reasons for it. A couple reasons are we have cats in there. Cats are the enemy of organization. God is not the author of confusion. So, don't write me a letter on it. Don't write a letter about cats. But I'm just being frank about it. Those cats make a mess. They get hair everywhere and other stuff everywhere and litter everywhere. And they bug me. They really bug me. But my wife says they eat mice. And, of course, mice eat people. So you got to get rid of the mice, right? Now, I'll tell you what. Those mice, they've got to be eaten up by something. So we possess these cats for that purpose. But they make a mess out there. And it's just, I like to have, for example, screwdrivers in one place, hammers in one place, wrenches in one place, paintbrushes in one place. I like it to be all neat. I like to go out there and just observe it sometimes. Amen? Now, I can't even start the new year unless the garage is in place, the closets are in place, and just getting it all just right, you know? And I like things to be organized. But my children haven't learned about that yet. And I'm trying to teach them, but they don't understand the importance of having the paintbrush in its place. Some time ago, our kids, I'm not sure which ones, I have a feeling it may have been the younger one, Matthew, I think he was decided he was going to paint something. And so he got the paint out, he got the paintbrush out, and he did whatever painting he wanted to do, and he put the paintbrush back sort of kind of where it goes, but he forgot to clean it. Well, it came time for me to need to paint something. I go out to get the paintbrush. I go to get the paintbrush, and I look at it. It might as well have been concrete at the end of that paintbrush. It was basically ruined. You know why? Because we hadn't taken care of it. And I want to tell you something. A lot of Christian lives are like that paintbrush. Dabbing in the world, dabbing in the world, dabbling in sin, not getting into the paint thinner of God's Word, not getting into the confession of prayer. And then when God needs to use you, and He reaches down, because our lives were so self-absorbed, because we didn't listen to preaching about being sanctified, we missed the blessing of being used of God. When the Bible says we're to be fit for the Master's use, the reason we need to live a sanctified life is so that when God needs to use us, we'll be in our place and ready to be used of God. I don't know what God has for this church, but I pray that we'll be ready when He calls upon us to do what He wants us to do. And so we see tonight the church. We are justified through salvation. We are sanctified through separation. And thirdly, we are purified through suffering. Purified through suffering. Now we'll again not go through the entire portions of Scripture, but if you want to jot down some notes tonight, you'll see that suffering was a problem in the first church at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4, the Bible says the apostles were imprisoned. Acts 5:17, they were imprisoned again. Acts 5:40, the apostles were beaten. Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned. Notice if you would in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 2 to give you an illustration of the suffering. The Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 2, beginning in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now folks, I don't think we can even comprehend that. Could you imagine tonight going home, getting ready for bed, and having police come into your house and taking you to prison because you came to church tonight? But many Christians have experienced that throughout the ages. Many of our missionaries in China, for example, Vietnam and Cambodia, when we send them email, we cannot talk to them about church and God and the Bible. It can only be in generic terms because they're under a communist regime that does not want the gospel preached. And yet through all of this suffering in the book of Acts, and there was much, through all of this suffering, faith in God never waned. God's people grew stronger and stronger and stronger. Their hearts filled with love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes I believe that it might take a major catastrophe to bring America back to God. You say, you're hoping for that? No, I'm not hoping for it. I'm just saying, I don't know what it's going to take to wake up even the Christians in this nation to get back to God, God's Word, and God's house. Brother Keck, our missionary to New Guinea, and what a blessing it was to see them last week. And Brother Keck said, you know, Brother Chapley said that they estimate that when that tidal wave tsunami condition came in to Papua New Guinea, that one out of every 100 people on that island had their lives taken. He said everybody knew somebody that was killed. He said the good news is that there is an openness to the gospel like we've never known. He said we can't wait to get back and preach Christ as the answer. I wonder what it would take for this country. It seems that with all of our good economy and all of our good things and just the good times rolling, so to speak, why, nobody wants to be concerned about spiritual things, and it seems as though no one really cares about the Word of God in this day. But when there's trials and suffering, people are more committed to their faith. Dr. Daniel Kim pastors in Seoul, Korea, the Bible Baptist Church. And Dr. Kim's a dear friend. He preached here a few years ago for us at our conference in the summer. A great, powerful preacher of God's Word. And that church has a great missionary outreach. In fact, their church missions program, dollar for dollar, would be at least where we are right now. And they were started by a missionary 30 years ago. It's a great soul-winning missions church. And Dr. Kim, a few years back, went to China. And as he was in China, he was there to meet a contact to help them with starting a church. And as he met this particular Chinese man, they went out on a drive one day, and they traveled 2 or 3 hours away from the major city where he was, and they were coming up not very far from the border of North Korea. And Dr. Kim, as he was telling me this story, his emotion began to race a little bit, and he said, as we were traveling along this highway, he said, the car broke down. And he said, we were in the country, we didn't know exactly what to do, and so they got out of the car and they walked back to the last village that they had passed. He said, Brother Chapel, when we got to the village, to my shock and surprise, the entire village were Korean people. He said, as I began to discuss with these folks, it was during the Korean War that they fled North Korea and they went over and around into China, and they established themselves in China as a result of the Korean War. And he said, but here was the great news. He said, we met over 100 Bible-believing Christians in that village. People who had been saved through missionaries' efforts prior to the Korean War. People who had now fled the war and were living in China, and there in China had gathered together. And while they could not erect a house of worship, they had many houses of worship. And he said their faith and their tenacity and their prayer lives were very humbling to observe. And I thought to myself, it is because of their persecution very quickly. It didn't take 2 or 3 years or a strong message to decide where their faith was. But very quickly, those who truly believed in Christ identified with Christians and identified with the Word of God. And the persecution will never take a true Christian and cause him to doubt God, but it will cause him to seek God and to grow in the Word of God, you see. Purification comes sometimes through suffering. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. It is a privilege and a joy as you are faithful to God, even when trials come. A true church, a church that is pleasing to Christ, is a church where the membership has been justified by faith in Christ. A church that is sanctified through separation from this world. A church that is purified through suffering and trials. And finally tonight, a church that is cleansed through the Word of God. Cleansed through the Word of God. The only text used in the book of Acts was the Word of God. Whether it was the spoken word from the apostles or the written word of the Old Testament. Acts 2:41, they received the Word of God. Acts 4:3, they spoke the word with boldness. Acts 8:4, they went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 11:1, Gentiles received the Word of God. Acts 12:24, the Word of God grew.